As I was looking at the subject matter for today and the scripture passages themselves, I started wondering, like, how did I get stuck with this scripture passage? And why am I the sacrificial lamb led to the slaughter, right? It's so funny. People, like, they don't mind you preaching until you start preaching about certain subjects. Then it's like, hold on. Especially when it becomes, when it's so widespread and it touches all of us. I started off this morning and I said, before I preach this message, I wanted y'all to know it's been a pleasure being your pastor. And you guys have given me a whole lot of things, you know, to be proud of and a lot of memories, and I'm going to cherish my time with you guys. Right? Because I just knew there was going to be a vote afterwards. Like, get him out of here. And I know there will be some amens. And when you can't say amen, you say, ouch. And I know that there will be maybe one or two people in the back that go, stone him. So I understand, all right, I do, I get it. I get how delicate this subject matter is. But I wanted to say this in all seriousness up front, that there will be some things that we talk about today that will touch a great number of us in this room, probably all of us in this room, to be honest with you. But I want you to remember something. And if you'll indulge me for a second with this analogy, many of you all who have ever had a GPS system or used a GPS system will understand what I'm talking about. You'll be riding down the road and your mind will be somewhere else, right? And you missed your turn, or you make a wrong turn and you look up and all of a sudden you're going in the wrong direction. Or you are riding with a bunch of friends in the car, right? And you guys are laughing and joking. Well, I hope you're having a good time if you got a bunch of people in the car and you're laughing and joking, and next thing you know, you look up and say, oh, I missed my exit, right? Does that happen to anybody? Am I the only person in this room? Okay. All right. Or you're that person that's like, I know what the GPS said. I know a faster way, right? I know a better way. This GPS doesn't know St. Louis like I know St. Louis. I know the back way. And then inevitably you get down there and you make a wrong turn. The one thing that I do like about the GPS system is I don't think, unless you have this fancy GPS system that I don't know about, you probably have never heard the GPS say to you, Dodo, why did you make a right turn here? I told you to keep straight until the next stop sign and make a left. I quit. You don't listen to me. I am never going to give you another word of instruction. Y'all have probably never heard that, unless you got a European version or something, right? But if you do use a GPS, you probably have heard this: rerouting, recalculating. In the moment when they say rerouting, there's a pause there, right? Because it's recalculating, like, what needs to happen. It's pulling up all the satellites and it's trying to figure out what's construction and what's going on and blah, 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 what's the fastest route. And in that period of time when it says rerouting, do you do what I do? I start thinking about, why did I miss that turn in the first place? What happened that got me off kilter? And you, sometimes if you're like me, you're driving and you got a group of people in the car. Y'all be quiet. I'm trying to concentrate. And, right. Don't laugh without me. Right. Don't crack jokes. I need to get us there. And ultimately, it'll say at the next stop sign, make a left turn. So I want to say this to you. Some of the things we'll talk about today probably will hit you, and you will feel the pinch of reality that this actually is you. Do not get down on yourself. Do not hold your head. Do not say, woe is me. Do not look and say, oh, here they go again. I want you to remember something. Maybe you did make a mistake. Maybe you fell short. Maybe you willingly did it. But I promise you, that if that is the case, I promise you, God said rerouting. His grace is so powerful that when we make a mistake, we call it mistakes, right? When we fall into sin, can we just say what it is? When we fall into sin, right? When we mess up and fall in sin and we, you know, kind of lose track of who we are and whose we are, God does not sit up here and say, I quit. You guys get on my nerves. I don't want to deal with you anymore. God just simply says, rerouting. And he tells you to make the next turn and the next turn. And if you are repentant and humble and really love God, you'll make that next left turn and you'll follow every direction until you get to your destination. And when you get there, you'll be like, thank you. So as we go through this message on today, and I want to say the last thing is, I'm not going to actually deal with adultery and divorce, but I'm going to deal with the heart issue of it. Because there's not a need in here. I'm going to say this. There's not a need to deal directly with it because there are some people that are not married. There are some people that don't desire to be married. And there are some people who have gone through divorce. They're like, I don't want to hear that. Right? And there are some people in here who are married and you know you're not going anywhere. And so I don't want to deal directly with those things, but want to talk about the heart issue that leads us to those things. I was joking earlier in the lobby, and I was talking about, you know, I hope that no one throws a stone. And someone said, I left mine in the car. And I said, well, if I see you get up and walk out, I'll get nervous. But let's try to enjoy this ride together. All right. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read the entire thing, both sections on adultery and divorce together as one. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And starts off with, and this is in the NIV version. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, then cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body go into hell. Verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now to talk very quickly about, or to read where the title of our sermon came from. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. And if you would, I'm going to read this in the New King James Version. Romans 13 and 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So I want to talk very briefly about Jesus and his approach. But I'll do it from this standpoint. Many of us remember David and Bathsheba. And not to go deeply into that, but you know, David was on one of his balconies and he's looking down on Uriah's rooftop and he sees Bathsheba bathing. And it is him looking at her in her nakedness that he began to desire her. And that led him on a string of sins. That led him in a string of actions to see it, to desiring it, to then bringing it into his house, to interacting with it relationally, and then got young ears in the house, having relations with this woman, and then conceiving a child, right? All of this because he saw her, and then when he saw her, the way he looked at her, lust developed in his heart. Now remember, when we talk about heart, we're not talking about the physical heart that beats blood throughout our body. We're talking about the essence of man, our attitude, our understanding. As Jim placed it a few weeks ago, it is the understanding and the attitude of man. And so as he's looking at her, and as he continues to look at her, he develops this lust in his heart. I had a pastor friend of mine, Pastor Damon Cannon, told us a long time ago when we were in college, and I was visiting them down at SEMO, and he was, there was a group of guys sitting around the table, and most of us were saved, and half of us were in the ministry or headed toward ministry. And he made a statement sitting at that table at SEMO. He said, if you look at a woman once, that's fine. But if you look at her twice, it will cost you your anointing. And when he said that, it came out of left field, right? It was like so, it was profound, but at the same time, like that was so random. And so one of the other brothers who was not saved said, but what if you look at her for a long time that first time? Y'all already know where his heart is, right? So your laughter shows me that you understand. Oftentimes what will happen, and this is men and women, this is not just for men, but you look at somebody and you recognize them, and you may have an appreciation for that person and how they look, and maybe their attractiveness. That's fine, right? But to look a second time now takes that attractiveness and it then adds a layer on. And it makes your mind now take that and move it into the imagination stage. And you begin to develop thoughts that you didn't originally want to think or originally have. It just kind of brought you to that place. And if you're not praying and reading your scripture and communing with other like-minded believers on an ongoing basis, and you're watching Real Housewives or you're watching some other reality show. If you're watching all of that stuff, if you're not careful, you will end up looking at that person and in an instance, lust will develop and you weren't even intending that. And I've seen guys that were looking at a woman or whatever, and I would nudge them, hey, bro, what are we doing? He said, man, don't worry, I love my wife. Well, if you love your wife, stop looking at her. It's a real thing. And Jesus is saying that we're not talking about grabbing somebody and then heading out to a hotel room or sneaking behind the back. He's saying that if you look at her and lust in your heart, you have already done the deed. But it's because we make provision for our flesh to do that. We make all kinds of excuses. I'll talk a little bit about that later. So Jesus uses hyperbolic language to explain the severity of this sin, talking about gouging out your eye or cutting off your hand. Obviously, with hyperbole, he is not saying that's what needs to happen. But what he's saying is it would be better for you, that this is so egregious, it would be better for you to pluck your eye out. It would be better to be blind now than where you're going to be later. He's talking to the people so that in a way, in a manner that they understood. Because none of us in here would willingly want to lose our hand, right? Or willingly want to lose our sight or gouge out our eye or anything of that nature. But what he's saying is, if that hurts, if that offends, if that looks like that's to the extreme, you don't know what extreme is. And so it's not about you having relations with the other person outside of your marriage. It's about your thought process toward that person. That in itself is adultery. I've had men tell me all the time, man, ain't nothing wrong with looking, and that's why I don't hang with them now. Because it has to start somewhere. Everybody in this room who is married, the very first thing that unless you all were talking on the phone, the very first thing that happened is you saw them. And it was something about them that was attractive enough for you to go over and say hi, or can I buy you a drink, or whatever. And then it was after the conversation that you decided, this person has some this person is intelligent. Or so we thought at that time. Right? This person is intelligent. I enjoy their conversation. I enjoy their company. But the very first thing you saw was they are attractive, or I'm attracted to them in whatever way it is. I've had people, when I was a musician or whatever, and playing playing in clubs and playing in various different places, come up to me because they were attracted to musicians. But they saw me before they ever spoke to me. They saw me. And it's the same thing here. And Jesus is saying that it's when we look at them with the idea of taking the thought of who they are in what we see, taking that to the next level, that brings about lust. Jesus encounters a woman that is brought to him, and this woman has been caught in adultery. And these people, they bring her to him, and they start testing him, like, Jesus, what should we do? She was caught in adultery. What say you? And Jesus just bends down on the ground and begins to write in the sand. And they're telling him that she must be stoned to death. We caught her in adultery. I want you to keep your mental finger on the word caught her in adultery. We're going to talk about that in a split second. But they caught her in adultery. And so she's supposed to be stoned. So Jesus writes in the sand the actual law. And when he writes in there the law, he then stands up and says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. He writes twice in the sand. The first time he writes out the law that says that he writes out the part that what they were talking about. The second part talks about that both the man and the woman are supposed to be brought, and both of them are supposed to be staked to the ground, and both of them are supposed to be stoned. So the question is, where's the guy that she was with? So Jesus then asks, let him without sin cast the first stone. And when he said that, he wasn't saying that let him who has never lied cast the first stone. Let him who has never stolen anything cast the first stone. What Jesus was saying is, if you can stand here and say that you have never committed adultery, cast the first stone. And all of them had to leave. Now, there are some theologians, some people in their commentary, they write, they seem to believe that even some of the men that were standing there getting ready to throw these stones, that they had committed adultery. Not only had they committed adultery, but they may have committed adultery with that woman. Now, that's a stretch. There's a little imagination in there, but I get their point. But Jesus is saying, if you can stand here and say that you are not guilty of adultery, go ahead and throw the first stone. And all of those accusers left. Now, here's the beautiful thing about this. She actually was caught in adultery, right? So that's the real key. That's the real bottom line of it. And the grace of God is extended to her when Jesus says, go and sin no more. He didn't tell her she had to pray so many prayers. You got to attend Bible study. You need to pay tithe. You need to do this. You need to do that. He just simply said, go and sin no more. But these people, in their hearts, Jesus dealt with their hearts. They had to examine themselves when it came to adultery and found out that they were wanting also. Jesus' response to the accuser shows that he is more concerned with the heart of man, and his response to the woman shows his ability and willingness to extend grace. When it comes to divorce, Jesus says, you have heard it said, and when he's talking about you have heard it said, he's really referring to Moses's concession for divorce, right? Moses kind of throws us in there to appease the people. And he is also referencing two trains of thought surrounding divorce. The first is a more conservative thought that is espoused by Shammai, which says that divorce is legal due to sexual immorality of the spouse, which is also witnessed by other people. So you can't just come and say, I think my husband's cheating on me. I think my wife is cheating on me. You have to have evidence. Anybody seen the show Cheaters? I haven't. I'm just asking if you have. But there's evidence, right? There's people with video cameras hiding in bushes and all this other. Okay. What Shammai is saying is that you have to have evidence of the of this act in order for the divorce to be legal. And so when these people caught this woman in adultery, they were witnesses. Now, some people seem to think that she was set up. Other people just seem to know that they were aware of it, and when the act took place, they were there or close to being there, and they quote-unquote caught her. The second comes from Hillel, which is a more liberal idea that says a man could divorce his wife for any minute reason. She gained weight. She can't cook. Or some other frivolous reason. Whatever it is, it's like, I don't want her anymore. And he could write a letter of divorce. In that is where Jesus was mainly speaking to. We get to a place where we want to, I need to think about how to say this. I've gained weight. If you all would have known me in 1999, you would not recognize me. It is too far, you're right. But my own daughter saw a engagement photograph shows you how old I am, saw an engagement picture that Candace and I took. And she said, "Oh, mommy, look at you. Who is the guy?" I was super thin. I ran track. I was one of those, you know, athlete type. I was super thin. I had hair. I mean, I looked totally different, right? I've gained weight. And I don't move like I used to. I don't groove. Although I was doing the daddy-daughter dance, I was grooving as much as I could last night. Until my knees were like, "That's enough, sir. Go sit down." But I don't move like I used to, right? And I know a lot of us don't like to admit that, really. But, you know, I don't look the same. But it'd be the equivalent of Candace being like, "Bruh, you have gained way too much weight for me. I can't do this no more. I'm out. I gotta divorce you." And it don't matter if I come back and say, "But I'm gonna do the weight loss thing. I'm gonna get in the gym. I'm gonna do all these different things." It's like, yeah, it's too late. That is what Hillel is talking about. But we need to understand something. The idea of marriage was to be a lasting one. It is designed to showcase the oneness of the triune God. When divorce takes place among believers, then the design of marriage is called into question. Let me say that one more time. When divorce takes place among believers, then the design of marriage is called into question. And when God's institutions are called into question, and God himself is called into question, his sovereignty, his ability, his strength, all called into question, because if the marriage that is designed by God can fail, then what else has God instituted that might fail? The church? Government? What about salvation and eternal life? All called into question because our hearts were looking to fulfill our own lusts and agenda instead of looking to God who can heal and revive and restore. Look, every marriage goes through something. If you sit up here and tell me, oh, my marriage is perfect, we need to check you into a hospital today. Right? Every single marriage, there is no, y'all hear this statement, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. And that is what makes the institution of marriage perfect. Is the fact that I don't have to live up to some standard. My marriage can be what it is. We are, if to come up with a phrasing, my marriage is the screaming eagle. We are a roller coaster ride. My marriage is the boss. My marriage is Superman, right? We go really, really high and then we drop really fast, right? Whatever, however you want to, mine is raging rivers. Sometimes I feel like I'm going to drown. Anyway. Whatever, however you want to categorize or analogize, your marriage is what it is, and it does not have to be perfect. There is no such thing as we don't argue. I've heard people say, oh, we don't argue. I'm like, really? Then that means y'all don't talk. That means you don't tell him what you really think. That means you're not honest. Right? Because if you're honest with your spouse and you tell them what you really think, there's an argument coming. There's a disagreement coming. There's something coming. And so with that said, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage, but that's what makes the institution of marriage perfect. And the fact that we can be in this marriage and be two different people with two different upbringings and two different trains of thought and two different whatevers, and then come together and argue and fuss and go and then fall short in some areas and miss the mark in other areas and whatever else, but then be able to do what? Show grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness to our spouse is what God does for the rest of the earth. And if marriage fails, then that means that God fails. Uh-oh. That's, okay, go get your rocks if you need to. But remember, if that happens, you'll hear very shortly, rerouting. Jesus is more concerned with the heart of the spirit, the spiritual heart, which lies within our understanding and attitude. And if our hearts are more in tune with our flesh, then we are more apt to commit adultery or seek for a divorce. Oh, there's one person going to get a rock right now. All right. In fact, most people whose heart are tuned to their flesh will read and interpret scripture in a manner that benefits their situation or matches their heart. I remember when I first got here, I heard a statement I never heard from Mark Brous, sitting in his office saying that most people are trying to read their life into the Bible. He said, you need to let the Bible read you. Profound statement. First time I'd ever heard that. But most people, when they read the Bible, they try to tweak this word and say, well, I think this word really means this, and so that means that this, and then they interpret it, and they're like, oh, I'm good. When in reality, what we're doing is we're lying to ourselves, we're lying to God, and we're putting ourselves in jeopardy. We need to continue as we read, as we pray, as we study. We need to ask God, God, give me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. David prayed this prayer. And if you do those things, then I'll be in position to serve you. Right? But you have to put yourself in that position, and then you have to begin to make no provisions for your flesh. Some of us don't need to watch, and I'm not here to tell you what to watch. I'm not the TV police, all right? Watch whatever you want to watch. That's your life. But some of us don't need to watch some of the things we watch on TV. Some of us don't need to listen to some of the music that we listen to. It's just a fact. It's just some things that we see are not good for us, and we need to stay away from those things. There are things that Harvey can watch on TV that I can't watch on TV. And there are things that I can watch on TV that Danielle probably should stay away from. It's just a matter of fact. And if we're trying to guard our heart and make no provision for our flesh, then we need to put some for real fencing around our heart spiritual fencing around our heart so that we can live our life for Jesus Christ. Candace said something to me a long time ago. Somebody came up to her and they were like, "I'm sorry." And she said, "You need to get to a place where you stop saying I'm sorry." And she wasn't talking to me, just so y'all don't judge me. I'm pretty sure she thinks that, but what she's saying is, do better. Start putting yourself in a position where you can grow and thrive and mature and grow, and stop having to come back and say, "I'm sorry." Do you think what God even says that obedience is far better than sacrifice? Don't come here and sacrifice your praise and sacrifice because you're needing forgiveness. That's great. David, when the baby is conceived and it looks like he's going to die, David is praying and he's stretched out before God, and God says, "I forgive you." But there's a consequence here. And oftentimes we'll do something and we want God to bless it and we want God to save it or whatever else. And God is like, "Yeah, you're good." But there's a consequence to this. We need to put ourselves in a position where we can glorify God with our life, our actions, our thoughts, how we conduct ourselves. All right, so this is the blitzkrieg part right here. Everybody got if you got your paper Bible, get ready. All right. If you got your phone, get ready to move your finger. We're going to scroll. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Romans chapter 6. This sounds like it's going to be a long one, but trust me, we're going to get through it. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. It starts off, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or do you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Praise God. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Amen. And it goes on. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24. And it says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That's the heart we've been talking about, right? To be made new in the attitude of your minds, to be put and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then lastly, Romans chapter 13, we'll read 11 through 14, and then we'll come back and read 14 in a different version. And it says, and do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, not in debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh. Let me read that verse in the New King James again. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We get caught up in adultery, in the way that Jesus talks about it in our mind. We get caught up in the thoughts of divorce simply because we have allowed for the deceit of this world to enter into our heart, the sin of this world to enter into our heart, and we are deceived into thinking that all our thoughts or whatever are good and pure, and this person has lost their mind, and I don't want to be with them no more because I shouldn't have married him in the first place, and da, 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 right? Instead, it should be like, God, help me to understand how he got to where he is. What can I do to build him up? What can I do to help him? What can I do to help change some things around? What can I do to revive and to restore? What can I do, God? Because since love covers a multitude of faults, help me to get over all the egregious things he's done. When you are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, then 1 Corinthians chapter 13 becomes your love song. And when your spouse messes up, you refer to your love song and you cover them and you guide them and they are restored. But it's when we make provision for sin in our hearts that we commit adultery and that we open the door for divorce. Let me say this and I'm done. I've known too many people, I've counseled too many people that were walking into marriage with an exit strategy. And I've told them, if you walk into this marriage with an exit strategy, you will fail. Point blank. Because you have already designed it to fall. Likewise, when we don't put the things that are necessary, let me put it like this. If you're driving a high-end car, then you need to follow the manual. You don't take a Mercedes-Benz down to Jiffy Lube to get an oil change, right? You look at the manual, and the manual tells you go back to the Mercedes dealer, and when you get there, they're supposed to use this type of oil and this type of oil only. It may cost $300 more than Jiffy Lube, right? Marriage is created by God, and so I'm not going to take my marriage, y'all forgive me, this is just the first name that came to my mind, I'm not going to take my marriage to Oprah, who's, by the way, not married, so that she can fix my marriage. I'm not going to take my marriage to somebody that doesn't believe in the total institution of marriage. I'm not going to take my marriage to somebody who says that marriage can be expanded so that men and women can marry each other. If that's what you believe, you do not believe what the Bible says about marriage, and so therefore you can't instruct me about mine. My marriage was instituted by God. We were put together. We were two people. We are now one flesh, and if it's going to get fixed, God has to do it. And so I have to now put myself in a position so that my heart and my mind and everything is geared toward how God sees my spouse, not how Satan wants me to see it. But we make the mistake of making provision for our flesh to fulfill its lust. And God is saying we need to put on Jesus so that we don't make that provision. And when we don't make that provision, then when we see a young lady walking down the street, or we see a young man walk, I'm talking about for the women, when you see a young man walking down the street, then when you look at them, it won't be through lustful eyes. You'll just look at them and say, that's just another guy. But your heart and your mind is fully on your spouse. We need to put on Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust, for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the day and grateful for this time to talk about this subject matter. This is the next phase of you and the heart surgery that you're doing in us. And God, I don't know who all in this room has dealt with the level of lust and the level of adultery that you are describing here in Matthew. And I don't know who has fallen into that rut. I don't know who has gotten into the place where they're discouraged in their relationship, or they are discouraged and feeling lost. And they're questioning things, and they're looking to other people and other situations as a means of satisfying themselves. And God, what we're doing today, God, is we want to offer ourselves to you to say that we don't want to do that any longer. We want to honor our marriages that you have, the marriage that you have given us. You said that what you have put together, let no man pull apart. And so here it is, God, we want to get away from those thinking, those thoughts. We want to get away from those philosophies. We want to get away from that mindset, God, that is nitpicking and pulling away at our marriage, at the institution itself. And we want to get to the point where we can have strong marriages because we have put on the armor of light, because we have enclothed ourselves in your word. And your spirit is coursing through our very system into our hearts and causing us to have the right thoughts, causing us to see people the right way, causing us to react or respond to our spouse the proper way, and causing us to have hope for our marriages, that you will grow and develop and cause us to be what you want this marriage to be. Help us, God, as we continue to chew on this for today and throughout the week. And help us, God, so that we can be what you have called us to be in this moment in history. I pray for all marriages in this room and in our church. I pray, God, that you will strengthen them, those who are feeling weak. I pray, God, that you would give them strength, those that are feeling on the verge of divorce. I pray, God, that you will help give them hope and help them to see a different way. Those who are just struggling through this decided that we're just going to just stay in the struggle, but it's just going to be a struggle. I pray, God, that you would help them and bring relief to them, because even through that attitude, as noble as it sounds on the surface, God, it leads us to the wrong path. And so I pray, God, that you will strengthen our marriages, that you will encourage both man and woman, God, to seek you for what they need in order to make the marriage what it needs to be and in order for you to be pleased with it. I pray, God, that you would forgive all of us for the times that our eyes wandered, for the times that lust developed in our hearts and in our minds. I pray, God, that you would forgive us for those instances, and, God, give us a pathway that we can now put you on so that that doesn't happen again. And God, we love you, and we just want you to be glorified with our life. Now, God, as we get ready to leave this place, we just pray that your angels will encamp themselves round about us, protecting us from danger seen and unseen. And God, just bring us back at the appointed time, and we will give you praise, honor, and glory both right now and forevermore. And everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you.